As we've mentioned, VBS is coming up in 1 week, so we're down to the wire. If you've not registered for VBS or you've not found your assignment, talk to Keith, talk to me, come to us and let's get things organized and ready for next Sunday. Next Sunday night is when we'll start VBS. Tomorrow night, we're having Monday Night for the Master. If you did not fill out a Monday Night for the Master card, if you'll go ahead and fill one out right now, catch me on the way out or one of the elders, so we'll have an accurate count for tomorrow night. With that Monday Night for the Master tomorrow night, the special emphasis will be VBS preparations, decorations. So we will take all available help tomorrow night and work preparing for VBS. And so in answer to your question, well, do they need me? We can use you. We can use you tomorrow night. So be thinking about that. And then this Wednesday night starts our first of four different fellowship events during the summer. On Wednesday nights, periodically during the summer, we like to come together and do something a little different and emphasize fellowship. So we'll do that this Wednesday night. Prater and Lance will be catering barbecue. We'll have barbecue. Your bulletin gives you information, but we'd like you to bring some sides. And we'll have games for all ages. We're going to have a good time. And that's this Wednesday night. So be planning on that. Today we're continuing our series on Save Yourselves. And today we're going to talk about barriers. I'd like to back up just briefly and review just a couple things from last week. And really, regarding salvation, there's a large consensus among all different types of churches that we need to put our faith in Christ to be saved, and of course that's true. We need to repent. There's quite a bit of consensus that we need to make a decision to change. That's repentance. There's quite a bit of difference, though, on baptism. And so our desire, we're all in the same boat, every one of us here. We're looking for truth in this book. We all want it, and that's the only thing that matters, is following God. We want to please God. So that's what this series is about. And I want to mention that While we want to be accurate with God's guidance on baptism, we also don't want baptism to become a stumbling block even for us, really for anyone. And what I mean is, we don't trust in baptism for salvation. I don't trust in anything I do for salvation, although I know I need to do it. I trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that's saving me. And so we want to keep that in mind with these things that we're talking about. So we back up a couple things that we covered last week. We have four scriptures that have the word baptism and salvation in the same verse, because so much of the confusion in our world today is, well, am I saved and then I need to sometime be baptized? In fact, I encountered a young woman who from another church who was told that she was saved at faith, and that sometime she should be baptized. And the way it was put to her was, you'll know when the time is right. And so she never had been baptized. So there's confusion over, am I saved and then later I'm baptized sometime? Or am I saved at the point of baptism? And here we have four verses that have baptism and salvation. And they're all in each of these, baptism comes first. And so that starts to paint a pretty clear picture for us that that baptism is urgent. I want to be baptized. And as Scripture says, it washes my sins away. God does. So also we answer the question, how do we get into Christ? And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That chapter is about unity. And it's a reminder, folks, we entered this thing together. We came into the same thing through one baptism. That is how we enter into the body. Remember, Acts 2:41 says that those who accepted Peter's message were baptized and there were added. They were baptized and there were added. 3,000, that's the beginning of the church. The last verse in Acts 2 tells us God adds. But we see that we're baptized into one body, that people were baptized and added, and we know that God adds. That's our entrance into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:23 talks about it. or 27 and following, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's when we put Christ on. That's when we're Christians. Romans 6, 3, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? This passage in Romans is about we can't keep on sinning. That's the whole point of Romans 6 early on, is we can't just keep sinning like we like it or like we live in it. We hate that. In fact, we died to it. When did we die to it? We died to it in baptism. And I say in baptism, and the events in our life as we made that decision prior to baptism. But understand this, and hear me on this. In Scripture, faith in Christ, repentance, baptism, these three are essentially one event because they all happen together. And we'll see in a moment. We find no example in Scripture. There's no time in Scripture where someone scheduled their baptism, you know, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later. No one put it off. No one scheduled it. Baptism, we'll look at nine of them. And they all happen at the point a person put their faith in Christ. So in Scripture, those things are together. They're not separated. That's one thing. And I wanted to just kind of mention a couple things that most Christians in our world today do not understand or do not know. And that's one of them, that in Scripture, no one put off their baptism or scheduled it. The second thing in Scripture we find is there is not this phrase, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. I'm not saying that the idea of that phrase is unbiblical. I'm saying those words are not in Scripture. No one was ever told to pray this prayer with me and you shall be saved. They were never told to in those words, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and be saved. And that's important to me because when I tell someone how to be saved, I want to be able to read it verse for verse. And I try to open this book and have them see it verse for verse. This is what we're doing, and we're doing it by this book. And this is what they were told to do and why, and here's what happened. Here's what we're going to do. That's the way I want to do it. But let's get into some barriers today. There are things that kind of, when a person has put their faith in Christ, yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I want to change my life. And sometimes we can get real hesitant at the point of baptism and find ourselves at a barrier. So let's look at some common ones. A big one is, I'm not worthy. So a person comes to this point, they say, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I know I want to do better, I want to live for God, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, but I know me. I know my past. I know the things I've done. Preacher, you don't know the things I've done. But I do. And I don't know that I'm worthy of salvation. The short answer to that is, you're right. If any of you feel this way or ever have, if any of you are sitting here today and you say, you know, I look around and I don't even feel worthy to be with these people, you're right too. But these people don't deserve to be with these people, right? None of us are worthy. If you look at your own sin and you feel bad about it to a great depth, good. We should feel bad about sin, but the devil wants us to live in that shame. God wants us to free us from it. God wants to forgive us from it. Here's the irony. You think God doesn't know how bad you were? God knows. And we're going to see some scriptures that tells us what God thinks about that. But so along with this barrier is, I'm not good enough or I've done too much bad. So let's look at 1 Timothy 2:3. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. Now when I point to you, I want you to help me a little bit with today's sermon. When I point to you, you say all. Okay? So, God desires how many people?
All.
Okay. God desires some people?
All.
All people. All people to be saved. Does God even want me?
All.
What about somebody I know that's really bad?
All.
Does God want the criminal? All. Does He want the rapist? All. Does He want the murderer? All. He wants all of them to be saved. and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for
all.
Ransom for all. It's very clear. There's no doubt. Does God want you? Absolutely. Is God ready to forgive your sins? Absolutely. Does God know your worst? Absolutely.
Yes.
He wants all. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's what Paul said. This is Paul speaking. Paul, before he became a Christian, he persecuted Christians. Before he became a Christian, he killed Christians. Jesus, when he converted him, when he spoke to him on the road that began that conversion process, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" How bad do you think Paul felt for that? Paul looked at his sins and he says, "My list will trump your list. I'm the foremost." And then Paul says, he makes a statement that I think is so great, verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason." Paul believed there was an additional reason he received mercy. Look at this. "That in me, as the foremost," that means the worst sinner, "Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for," and the application of this is for any of us. If you struggle with this barrier, "I'm not worthy," Paul is saying, if anyone wasn't worthy, I wasn't worthy, and God reached me with his mercy. If it reaches me, it reaches
all.
It reaches all. And it's an example. And so, what an example for us. It's a reminder. If we're hung up on this, we don't understand what grace is. All of us are saved and we're not worthy, right? That's why it's called grace. Here's a different way to look at it, though, if you struggle with this barrier. Is Jesus' blood good enough to cover your sins? That spins the table. Instead of "how bad are my sins, they're too bad," it spins it around. Are you saying Jesus' blood is not that good? And the answer is, Jesus' blood is more than good enough to cover your sins. So, isn't that good news?
Good news.
It's good news for all of us. When you come here and you don't feel worthy, well, that's why there's grace. That's why there's Jesus. That's why Jesus came and suffered horribly. Because we're not worthy, but we have a merciful God. That's what the gospel is. The good news that someone took our place because we couldn't do it. All right, here's another barrier. I'm just not sure I can live right or be good enough. I don't want to fail. A lot of people struggle with this one. When Paul taught, there's a passage where he describes his own struggle with sin. Okay, and it's in Romans 7:14. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So Paul's talking about Jews coming out of living under the law of Moses, and now we're under the law of grace, and we have a Savior. And so he's speaking about the fact that we cannot be perfect on our own. "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Let's stop there for a second. Let's back up. Verse 15, Paul says, "I do the very thing I hate." If you feel this way about sin in your life, maybe something you did this past week, something you thought, something you didn't do that you know you should have done, and you say, I feel horrible about that. I'm trying to do better. The person who feels bad for their sin and is trying to do better is not a hypocrite. Can't be. A hypocrite is someone who's fake. They're two-faced. Their true way they are, they show it sometimes, but then they put on a show and they fake it other times. It's fake. That word goes originally back to people, actors in a play who play different parts. If you have sincerity about feeling bad for your shortcomings and your sins, and you make efforts to do better and walk with God, you're not a hypocrite, can't be. Now, verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Our fleshly nature is selfish. True? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, my nature is... Turn to your neighbor and say, I am selfish by nature. And you agree with them. Nod back to them. Say, I know that. I know you are. I know you are. I've seen that. Right. Amen. Isn't that good when you tell people what you know? The preacher said to do it. I know you're selfish. That is our nature, right? It's in our flesh. For I have, reading on, he says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Here's the truth. You are unable to do as good as you want. Let that soak in. You can't do it. You're unable. I'm not saying we cannot be less selfish. Not saying we cannot be more holy. But we are and will always be on this planet unable to be as good as we want to be. Hopefully you want to be like God. You want to be better. Hopefully you see where you fall short. If you don't, you need more humility. But this barrier is the one who says, boy, I know how far I fall short. I don't think I can do it. And the answer is you cannot do it. The way that person's describing it, no, you can't. You're describing some level you'd like to be, and guess what? The more mature you get as a Christian, that level's going to move. I need to be even better. I know that's true. I can look around this room, I can see godly, godly, mature Christians, and I know their bar has moved. Their bar has moved. Don't think it hasn't. They don't have the ability to do as good as they want. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. In other words, it's a lifelong battle. You will always battle sin that's in your nature. You will always battle it. We want to get stronger. We want our spiritual nature to grow and our fleshly nature to shrink. But we will always battle it. Romans 7:24. This is reading down the same chapter. Paul says, wretched man that I am. Right? That's kind of the conclusion after looking at, hey, I can't do it. I want to do it. I don't do it. I keep failing. What a wretched man I am. This is the person who's at that barrier. But Paul gives the answer. He says, who will deliver me? The truth is, you need a deliverer. You need to get better to glorify God, right? We need to do better to please God, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to be more like Him. But to be saved, salvation is not about you being good enough. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. We have a Savior, not a helper. Did you know that? Do you remember helping a young child learn to ride a bicycle? I remember helping Liz learned to ride a bike for the first time. We had her bike with training wheels, took training wheels off, had her new bike, brand new. It looked good. I mean, we were ready to get after it. And I was helping her ride it. And she'd ride for a little bit. And she'd stop. And it had one of those little honking horns on it. That's all she wanted to do is honk that horn. I wanted her to ride this bike. And she eventually learned how to ride a bike. But when you help a kid do that, you're getting them started, you're steadying them, you're getting them, and you push them off. That's not how Jesus helps us. We don't just need a helper for our sins, we need a Savior. Right? We need a Savior. And so understand that you'll never be good enough, but you keep fighting and pressing on and trying and learning and growing. 1 John 1:7 is another great passage on this. Paul says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanses in the Greek is in a grammatical tense that is ongoing. He cleanses us. It continues from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. So when you say to God, God, I'm not worthy, God says, I know it. When you say, God, I've done some bad stuff, I know it. When you say, God, I don't know if I can live good enough, I know it. God knows we're going to struggle. But He wants us because He loves us. Because He made us. And He wants to lead us away from that life, but He knows we'll always struggle with it. What about this barrier? I don't know enough. This is common that entering into becoming a Christian, a person might have been growing and learning, and the more you learn, the more you know what you don't know. You get into the Bible a little bit, you'll realize how much you don't know. And no preacher or scholar ever masters the Bible. It's too much. But we continue to find more depth and more strength in it. So I don't know enough. This is a typical barrier. And I want to run through real quick. Here are the 9 examples of baptism in Scripture. Notice when they did it. Some of them are pretty clear and some of them are just kind of give a hint at timing. But they all paint the same picture. So Acts 2:41, those who received His word were baptized. They were added that day. Acts 8:12, this is Philip and the eunuch. They're traveling along. This is prior to that. This is Philip preaching to Samaritans. And when they believed, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. So when they believed, they were baptized. This is the eunuch. They're traveling down the road. As they were going along the road, the eunuch says, hold on, here's some water. So Philip had been telling him about baptism. The eunuch says, whoop, I see something right there. Can we go do it? And they do, on the side of the road. This is Cornelius and his family. When Peter commands them, or back up, Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So God gives Cornelius and his family. It's a very unique situation. Nevertheless, God gives them the Spirit. And Peter says, we can't refuse these people. They're Gentiles. Normally they would. And he commanded them to be baptized and then remained some days. Acts 16, this is Lydia. So after she's baptized, verse 15, she invites them to come and stay at her house. So that would imply that day. This is the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Paul is rescued from prison. The jailer is afraid for his life. And he asked the question, what should he do that same hour of the night? Wash their wounds, and he was baptized at once. That's in the middle of the night. Acts 18, many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is an example where belief and repentance and baptism, belief and baptism, they're just kind of intertwined. They happen on the same occasion. Acts 19, these are disciples they didn't even know about Christian baptism. But verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul, the last example is the Apostle Paul. He had not eaten for 3 days. And Ananias comes to him and says, what are you waiting for? Rise, be baptized. He does that and then he eats. So we have 9 examples. They did it then. And the point of this is, it tells us a couple things. It tells us it's urgent. It also tells us, you don't need an eight-week study on baptism to know enough to be baptized. You need to know what it would take at one setting to tell you what baptism is. And it's really pretty brief. It's very simple. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to know Greek. You just need to know you're a sinner and you have a Savior. And God has said, die to yourself, and symbolically in this ritual of baptism, bury yourself, come up, I'll wash your sins away. That's what we need to know. All right, here's another barrier. If I accept... Ooh, I've got to speed up. Whoops. You knew that before I knew that. If I accept what the Bible teaches on being saved after baptism and not before, I'm condemning people who didn't believe that. This is a big struggle. Someone once said about their mother who had already died, said, my mother was the most godly, good person there ever was, and she didn't understand baptism this way, and if she's not in heaven, nobody's in heaven. First of all, that person doesn't understand how we get into heaven. And that is by God's grace and mercy. It's not by our goodness. None of us are good enough. But when on this barrier, look at this verse, James 4:12. There's only one lawgiver and judge. And in short, we don't make these commandments, laws. We didn't make them, and we're not the judge of them. It helps me to know I'm not the judge. And if I do something that I see in this book is right, that my godly mother, grandmother, right, or whoever, who's already died, did not understand, that doesn't mean that God is not calling me to do it. I have to do what I see in Scripture is right to do. But by doing so, that doesn't condemn someone else. Why? Because God is the judge. God is the judge. I would rather stand before God being the grandmother who didn't understand baptism but did all she knew to do. I'd rather be her than be one who understands it now and won't do it for fear of condemning others and can't get over that hurdle. Does that make sense? So I don't condemn anyone when I learn to do right and do it, even though I know good people did not understand it. And I trust God to be a righteous judge on that. But I want to be pure in heart as I approach God. If I'm rebaptized, I feel I'm not trusting God in my first conversion where I was very sincere. So we have an example in Acts 19. And just quickly, these were disciples who Paul encounters. He asked them about the Holy Spirit. They said, "We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Well, what were you tell me about your baptism. What were you baptized into?" "Into John's baptism." John the Baptist baptized in Jesus' time. He even baptized Jesus for repentance. It was a baptism to prepare people for Jesus. And when Paul heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Call it a rebaptism. Call it a baptism for biblical reasons, into Christ for salvation. But they, nevertheless, they did it again. And there are many today who are baptized not understanding that it is for remission of sins. Many who do it just, "I know Jesus did it, and so therefore I want to do it." Those people are just like these. And Paul baptized them into Christ. And I would say it this way. I'll speak for me, all right? If I gave my life to Christ in faith, and I believe that I was saved at that point, and let's say 2 weeks later I was baptized because I knew Jesus was and that we should, or I wanted to show my faith, and later I learned that baptism is actually, according to this book, it's actually urgent. It's for remission of my sins. In Acts 22:16, it's to wash my sins away. Then I would feel like I had a baptism, but not like I read in Scripture, in the book of Acts. Hear me on this. Was my faith genuine? Yes. Was my commitment to God true? Yes. But was my baptism according to Scripture? I would say no. And I would do it again. Not to be legalistic, but to do what God has asked us to do according to this book. And in doing it again, I would trust Jesus for my salvation. I don't trust in baptism for it. I don't trust in being here every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, because if I'm not careful to trust in my goodness, I'll get on the wrong path entirely. I was never saved by my goodness. Never will be. But when God asks me to do something, God, I want to do it. And if it has forgiveness of sins attached to it, I really want to do it. I mean, I want to do all of it, but boy, do I want to do that one. Next week, we're going to do one more. And we're going to cover... let me back up just a second. Next week, we're going to answer the question, what about the thief on the cross? What about Cornelius? And what about scriptures in the Bible? And there are numerous that, just like John 3:16, say, "Hey, if you believe, you'd be saved." That sounds pretty simple to me. Sounds like you're saved at belief, at faith. We're going to cover those next week. I want to leave you with this one. If I'm the devil, and you've not been baptized biblically, if I'm the devil, I'm going to give you every reason to not, even if it's just buying me one more day. Anything that's right and good that you would do for God, especially something like this, if I'm the devil, I'm going to tell you you're not worthy, you can't do it, you don't understand enough, right? On and on and on. That's what the devil does. So I ask you this morning, you may be here now. We can do it now. We can do it in 15 minutes. We can do it, but if you're ready, God would say do it today. There's no reason. The Bible, regarding baptism, the Bible doesn't say wait. It says why wait?
Right.
And that's the message today. So we're going to have a song of encouragement. If you have need, we'd love to help you. Come while we stand and sing.
Merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer, slow in your